Welcome back, brethren, to this session of the book of Revelations. We finished chapter 10 last week. We did a review. We saw how John was sent an angel to comfort him. The angel came, a magnificent angel, as angels often are. He had a little book or library in his hand, and which was the message for John. We saw exactly, very similar to Ezekiel. What happened to Ezekiel is how we came to understand what was going on with John, because we have to interpret scripture with scripture to get the understanding. This is a prophecy, or in some cases an apocalypse, but it's a prophecy. Prophecies are intended to for a good purpose. Prophecies are not in vain. Prophecies are for the edification of the body, not so much for unbelievers. Healings and other miracles, tongues, these are for unbelievers, to draw the unbeliever. But prophecy is something for the congregations of Elohim. So every prophecy must be beneficial. So that too we need to keep in mind as we interpret what a prophecy is. If the prophecy does not benefit the people of the time that we think the prophecy is addressing, then there's a disconnect. The prophecy must be beneficial to the people of that time. And the people to whom the prophecy was told must be able to understand what the prophecy means before it happens. You got to have some understanding. Otherwise, how are you going to know if it is or not? That's what because the Torah tells us. It's when it gives us a prophecy and it doesn't happen, then you know Elohim did not send him. So how did they know it did not happen? Because they understood the prophecy before it happens. That means they know what to expect. But if people give an interpretation to, quote unquote, a prophecy, and the people that of the time who reheard the prophecy couldn't understand what it is, something's wrong here with that. That's not how Elohim operates. Prophecies are always said clearly so people can understand. Prophecies are for the congregation of Elohim, old and new, so that they could believe and know what to expect. So that's why we need to use scripture to understand what a prophecy means before it happens. We can't give it meaning after it happens. Obviously, if we understand, have an understanding of what to expect, and when it does happen, it becomes that much more clear. But we have to know what to expect, okay? We have to know what to expect. So that's how prophecies are. Prophecies are not really parables. They're not allegories in of themselves. They may be presented in an allegoric form with some interpretation within the text itself. You don't interpret prophecy by events that have happened. That's error. You have to know in advance what the prophecy means if you're of the congregation of Elohim. Otherwise, the prophecy isn't in line with Elohim's purpose, which is to let you know something that's going to happen. It's very important to understand that. And prophecies are always beneficial to the people to whom it is addressed. Always. All right, so with that said, so we saw that John was given this little book, just as Ezekiel was given a little book. He ate the little book. Why? So he could prophesy. That's why. That's the purpose of the little book. We should not go beyond scripture and give it more definition than that. Its time frame is John's lifetime. The effects of John's work last beyond John, but the little book was for John. It was for no other purpose. It was for John to ingest, just like the scripture says, eat my flesh, this is my body, this is my blood, eat it. Yeshua was speaking in parables, the people didn't understand, but those who understood know what that meant. It meant to take his likeness into us, his spirit, his ways, become like him, live like him is what he was saying. So in Ezekiel, we saw Ezekiel was told to eat the scroll. He ate it so you could speak the word of Elohim. And in chapter 10, we saw same thing happened to John, eat the little book so you could speak to kings and to peoples and nations and tongues and kings. But that's what we saw. So it was a word of comfort to John. for himself, but also the angel also gave him the word that the mystery of Elohim. We don't go about giving our own interpretations when the scriptures tell us plainly what the mystery is, what the scripture says is the mystery, not our interpretation of it. And not what history, we don't interpret the scriptures through history. That's error. That was never done. You understand a prophecy by what the prophet said. You understood what the prophet said, and you anticipated what the prophet said. That's scriptural interpretation of prophecy. We know when it happens because we knew what to look for. We don't know it after it happens. We don't understand it after it happens. We have to know what to look for. So the mystery throughout the scriptures, in the book of Matthew, in the Gospels, especially in Paul's writings, he tells us the mystery was that all peoples should be saved. And as we're reading into the book of Acts chapter 11, that's exactly what we will see Peter is about to experience. He didn't know that. That's why Messiah said, the Spirit said, whatever Elohim has cleansed, don't call unclean. Peter didn't know that. It was a mystery. That's the mystery. Some people say the mystery is that the Bible was interpreted sometime after the 1330s. How is that the mystery? Because people before had the scriptures, and people today have it all over the place, and they still don't understand it. They still don't know Elohim. So the mystery was not the mystery about Elohim, like himself. No one can know the ineffable one. No one can, that mystery of Elohim, no one can fully understand. We could only know what's revealed. So that's not what it's talking about. The mystery is his plan for mankind. That's not just the Shemites, but it's all nations that he intends to save. And it was about that fulfillment would be fulfilled by the time of the seventh trumpet, not the revelation of it. Some people get confused. It's not that it's going to be revealed at the time of the seventh trumpet or that it's being revealed to John. No, it was already revealed. John is being told when it's about to be fulfilled, that there would be no more delay. That's what is meant by time. No, there shall be no more time. But I'm not going to spend too much time in that. Let's continue with chapter 11. If you missed that study, I've uploaded it on the website. If you need help with that, just text me and I'll send you a link and you could listen to those teachings and follow what the scriptures. We need to interpret scripture with scripture, and we're going to do that with chapter 11. As you know, last Sabbath, I didn't do it because I needed to verify some things. So let's read chapter 11. We'll read the entire thing and do as much as we can with it. So chapter 11 of Revelations, it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rock, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of Elohim and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the L of the earth. Verse 5, and if any person will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth," that's what it says, "and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be slain," be killed. Verse 6, "these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that shall ascend out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which allegorically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our sovereign was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from Elohim entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour, verse 13, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the Elohim of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let me stop here, actually, and let's do a little bit, and then we'll try to continue with the rest, if we can. So there was given him a rod and reed, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple. What I've noticed since I read chapter 10 is that Elohim gave us precedence. There's similarities, again, with John, as I mentioned, with his situation and Ezekiel's situation. It's interesting. Very so. Let's take a look. So here, John is told to rise and measure the temple of Elohim and the altar and them that worship therein. That's what he's told to do. There was given me a reed, right? So the angel tells him, go measure the temple. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out why? And measure it not. Don't include it. For it is given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I always like to see what some of the major beliefs say about chapter 11. So, for instance, we talk about what historicists believe and what preterists believe. And again, historicists may have different perspectives among themselves. They don't necessarily agree exactly 100%. So this is in general what they believe. And I'll read what the preterists believe too. Let's go with the historicists first. So they said, Revelation chapter 11, measuring the temple was Martin Luther being led by, I'll use the word God, as they say, to declare that the papal church is a false church and not part of the true church. That's what measuring the temple in summer is. There's a lot of details to this, but I'm not going to go there. And the two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Word and the Church. Some say that it's actually the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. So both testified the pure gospel as they suffered the inquisition of the Antichrist, beast, and popes. So if you notice what they're doing, they've taken this event here and put it way into the future, right, of John, way into John's future. So the papal church pronounced the true church dead in 1514 AD. So that's the killing of the two witnesses, according to historicists. Again, this is one historicist's view. There may be others. It says, so there was silence for 3.5 years. Then Luther posted his 95th thesis and brought the two witnesses back to life to take back control of the nations from the papal church. This led to the Protestant Reformation, and millions of people left the papal church, resulting with the bitter counter-reformation retaliation from the papal church. So this is what they believe in general that this scripture is about, okay? Now, the preterists, what do they say? The preterists are a little bit more careful. Again, the preterists believe all of this was accomplished in Jerusalem up to Rome, the destruction of Rome. So here's what some say. The only thing they have here on Revelation chapter 11, as seen in chapter 11, verse 15, which we didn't read yet, which says, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our sovereign. So they believe that Rome destroyed Jerusalem and Rome was eventually destroyed. And then a new age, a new way of life would be ushered in which Messiah reigns instead of Rome or any other organization. So they believe once Rome was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, that Messiah's reign began. That's what preterists in general believe. But they do agree that John would be prophesying, that when he ate the scroll, John would prophesy. So that interpretation is correct. That's what it says plainly. And so that's what I have for the preterists. I have more information on what the historicists believe than what the preterists believe. So that's what these relatively modern day believers believe, what did the ancients believe? Well, not at all what the historicists believe. The people of the first and up to the second century believe that the two witnesses, they suggested, it's a suggestion, that they were Enoch and Elijah. Why? Because Enoch and Elijah were the only two people taken up. They never died, and they were witnesses of things. Enoch especially, Enoch was the first taken up, and he's been, for those of us who are aware of the teachings concerning Enoch, he was taken up specifically to be a scribe. So his job is to actually bear witness and write down everything that's going, that mankind is doing. And that's why you hear about the books are open. What books? The books that Enoch, along with the angels, are writing down to bear testimony against lying mankind in their day of judgment, sinful mankind in their day of judgment. So none can say it didn't happen. None can argue. So that's what they believe. And Elijah, because Elijah was taken up, and Elijah was taken up before the destruction, any destruction happened to Jerusalem. So he's a witness of all things that are happening till this very day and beyond. So that's why they believe. I cannot, like them, I cannot say dogmatically that it is Enoch, that it is Elijah. But one thing my perspective is in common with those of the first and second century teachers is that the two witnesses were indeed two prophets, as the scripture in the book of Revelation defines. We cannot redefine the definition. It's defined, it tells us they are two witnesses, the two candlesticks. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of the earth. They are, verse 6, so what they believe that they were people, they were not concepts. They did not represent the church or the Torah or any such thing. They were, as John was shown, they were two living people which had to do this job. The preterists believe they already did it. The historicists believe that these symbolic things already happened. I don't know yet if this work was already done or not. I side to the idea that it may have already been done, but I'm not conclusive about that. But what I am conclusive is that these were people, two people, not concepts, not written works, not the word. It says here concerning them in verse 6, it says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they what? As they will. Okay, so it shows you that they have influence, that they have thinking, they have judgment. You know, the written word doesn't have those things. From what I understand, from what's written here, are two people. They may have others with them, just like Moses. Elohim took the Israelites out of Egypt through Moses, but we know with him were Aaron and a whole bunch of people that assisted him. We know that. So they may have people assisting them, but there are two leaders, two prophets who would do great work by the power of the Spirit. These have power, it says, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How many days must they prophesy? 40 and 2 months, 1,260 days or 3.5 years. So again, going back to what the ancients believe, they believe these two were real people, not some concept. So be warned about the new teachings that are telling you, oh, this represents the Torah or the Ten Commandments, the two stones. That's not what was understood. Remember what I said before, the prophecies are to benefit the congregation of Elohim. And that's why prophecies are shared only among the congregation. We don't tell unbelievers the prophecies. We don't. And the organizations today make this mistake a lot. They're talking about the beast, the antichrist, all sorts of things to the general public. That's to show you they don't understand the scriptures. Because if they understood the scriptures, they would never share the book of Revelation with the general public. Never. You don't do that. These things are for Elohim's people only. What you share with the general public is show them their error so they could repent. That's what we do. Show them their error first, not condemning them, but lovingly showing them that they're in the wrong path. Now, if they inquire and want salvation, then you give them the message. Even the message of salvation, you don't just throw out there. That's not scriptural. So we must know how to function. So 1,260 days, 40 and 2 months, or 3.5 years. Interestingly, let's look at, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, and Ezekiel chapter 41. I'll read it in your hearing so you can see the similarities. They were in similar situations, and Elohim, being no respecter of persons, that's how, what he does for one, he does for another. So in Ezekiel chapter 41, it says, afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the posts, 6 cubits. Oh, let me back up. So in the visions, in chapter 4, in the visions, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me upon a, this is back to chapter 40, and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of the city, and brought me hither. So this was an angel, or the spirit of Elohim, and then this angel is coming to do what? To measure the temple. The angel measured the entire temple in Ezekiel's presence. He left nothing out. The entire temple, the outer court, everything. He measured everything. Again, just like Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the measuring of the temple, a temple that was going to be rebuilt. Or in this case, a temple that was actually going to be built. What happened historically, biblically, is that Israel did not repent as Elohim wanted, to the degree he wanted. So he did not give them this temple. So, but what he allowed them to do was to, when he sent Ezra and the others, was to rebuild the destroyed temple. But here, Elohim was showing what Israel could have had if they felt sorry, if they repented as they were supposed to have. They would have had this bigger temple. This is a bigger temple than the one Solomon built. But they never really repented, so they never got this temple. Instead, when the time came, they were allowed to rebuild the temple that was destroyed. John, however, his situation here is that the temple is about to be destroyed. The city is about to be destroyed. The city of his day was about to be destroyed. So he tells them, measure the temple, but leave the outer court. Why? Because it will be trampled underfoot for 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. In history, and this is where you can prove it, it tells you this happened. This record was written down before Jerusalem was destroyed. There are some historians that are trying to say that this was written afterward. That's error. Because read about the translation where it says, where I believe it's Irenaeus said, this John's writing was written towards the end of some leader, some Roman leader called Domitian. But it's very likely, as they say, the word was a mistranslation. Because there are other records that show they understood who would be doing the destruction. But some people stick to that single text and not looking at the other evidence and say, no, this happened sometimes in 90-something AD. But no, this is a prophecy, and John was writing about the destruction. Because the amount of time it took, 42 months, is the exact amount of days it took for Rome, or years it took for Rome to conquer Jerusalem. And you could look this up yourself. It's 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days exactly. That's what history shows. That's what the records show. And that's what John the angel is telling John, that the city will be trodden underfoot for 40 and 2 months. This actually happened. This was written before it happened, and it actually happened. The people knew what to expect. They knew what to expect. And the total amount of years historically is a total of 4 years for Rome to gain complete control, regain complete control over Jerusalem. A total of 4 years, but it took 3.5 years for this destruction to happen. Okay, so I'm going to stop here because of time.